God has His own mind, you know, and here I have two different messages. Don't worry, I'm not going to do both of them. This is the leader as priest that I said we were going to do this week. And even though I don't know that I feel adequate to bring this tonight, this is what the Lord kept leading me back to today, and I will tie it in with leadership in the end. But it's something that I know that you've never really probably heard preached on as far as the title and the thought, the pattern that we find through the Word of God. I want you to turn to 2 Samuel, first of all. And if you've ever been part of a charismatic background, as most of us have and are, however you want to label it nowadays, 2 Samuel chapter 6, you're familiar with this because we use it to defend dancing in the Lord, before the Lord. But I don't want you to think of it just as that tonight. I want to read and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer and then I'll tell you kind of what the title is and what we're doing. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 14 through 23. And I have 2 Kings for some reason, so that's why I kept being determined to say that. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might. You might want to underline all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting. Underline shouting. And with the sound of the trumpet, all of these things are important. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window, and if you're new to this word, this is David's wife, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Strange title of this message is something that's found through the Word of God. It's something that I ran across in a Bible dictionary of Bible imagery. And I thought it was kind of strange until I began to dig. The title of the message is "The Refuser of Festivities." The Refuser of Festivities. Let's pray. The Lord, tonight, I don't desire to spend any more time than is necessary. Lord, I don't desire to have clever words or anything that would do anything other than to exalt You, Jesus. Lord, but I do desire that the words would be words of life, that You would anoint them with the oil of Your presence, Lord God. And Lord, that in the hearts of Your people here, Lord, those who are here tonight, they are Your faithful ones, Lord God, who love You so much. Lord, there is a stirring that's needed. And I ask, Lord, that You would give me clear speech that I might make it plain. Show us in the Word of God what it means to refuse to celebrate. And I ask You, Lord, that You would write this upon our hearts, that it would change the very nature of how we worship, how we live together as a community of people. And in all of this, Jesus, we lift You up. We glorify You as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, for it's in Your precious name we pray. Amen. Now again, I thought this was a strange phrase that I found, and I couldn't help being drawn back to it. I did not plan to talk about it tonight. I've actually thought about this and considered it on two different occasions, and today it just could not escape it. A refuser of festivities is, I'm not a great literary genius, so just bear with me for a moment, but it's a phrase. It's used in literary studies because there are types of people you find in stories who are standoffish from the things of the community. I'm just talking about in the natural right now. They stand off from... If someone is joyful, they're not happy for them, and they stand off from the celebration. Or if there's great reason to celebrate and it requires participation, they will be cantankerous, or they want to sit back and not participate for whatever. They have their own reasons, and there are a number of reasons. We'll see a few of them tonight, but we find this motif, this emblem, this image, all the way through the Word of God. We find it in the Old Testament, then we really find it enlarged or shown to us in the New Testament. The refuser of festivities is sometimes called a churl. That's an old English word, I believe. C-H-U-R-L. Churlish person tends to be standoffish and either gruff or rude and uncivil. And so that is an extreme way as we look at it tonight. I'm not saying that everyone who doesn't celebrate is rude or uncivil, but in the purest sense of the word, we are, because we are not joining in with the civilians, with the citizens of the kingdom of God, and this will make more sense as we go along. So, a churl or a refuser of festivities is someone who, motivated by personal interest, chooses not to participate in joyful activities in the community. In the Bible, as I said, it is a motif or an image that appears in one form or another numerous times throughout the Scripture. Now, before I go any further, I would ask you not to answer out loud, but I want to ask you a question that should you allow it to sink down into your heart. Is it okay to not want to celebrate? Say, I'm just not that kind of person. Is it okay to not want to be a part of the celebration, a part of the festivities? Is it okay to say, well, I'm just not like that. I just would rather be by myself, and I'd rather stand back from it. Do we have an option? Is it a thing that has to do with personality? Is it okay never to celebrate, or for the pattern of your life be not to not celebrate, to not want to be festive concerning the resurrected Christ, concerning the things of God? To not be, and I'm going to use the word I never, ever, ever, I don't believe, use in the pulpit except in a negative way. Is it okay to not be happy? Now, you'll have a lot of different answers on that one. Because in all of my studies of the Word of God, you know, I understand, and as A.W. Tozer said many years ago, he said, God is not nearly as concerned with whether we are happy as He is with whether we are holy. However, the outflow of a holy life and a life that's right with God is a joy that overflows out of our life. Now, I've always made the distinction, and I find validity for it, the distinction between happiness and joy. Because so many times when people use the word happy, they are speaking of their earthly, their natural circumstances. That's not what I mean tonight, but I'm going to use the word happy tonight more than I normally would in a message. Because if you were depending on earthly things to secure your happiness, that happiness will never last and you will never truly be happy. You understand that as people of God. But there is a happiness in the Word of God. And I can't escape that all the way through the Word of God. Happiness isn't a word that you don't find in the Bible. It's a word that you do find in the Bible. You find the word happy and you find the word joyful. And many times they are interchangeable. In a godly sense, if we speak of happiness, we are speaking of a joy and a celebrative nature, an overflow that causes us to have something wonderful and joyful no matter what the earthly natural circumstances are. Amen? And many of you have experienced that. So, using the proper way to say happy, is it okay not to be happy? Now, certainly the Bible shows us godly people who were sad at seasons in their life, and I want you to understand a disclaimer before I go any further in this. I'm one who knows times of sorrow. I know times of great trial and difficulty, and all of you know that. There are times of sorrow in this life. There are times of grief and there are times of sadness. But for the believer who is truly resting in Christ, there is a joy that abides and is not quenched. It is not destroyed. It is not wiped out by the sorrow and the sadness of the things of life. There is a happiness and a joy that overrides. I'm going to turn in an old... You hear me quote from it all the time. This is the hymn book I sang from when I was growing up as a kid in a little country church in Georgia. And on page 44, and there's plenty of hymns that are like this, they weren't afraid to use the word happy. And sometimes I use this actually in my devotions now. A lot of times when I'm sitting and I pull out the Word of God, I'll pull out this hymn book and in my heart, I'll sing some of the old songs because they're so powerful. And they have so much meaning and so much depth. This is not one of those that I think is the most powerful or the most deep, but it speaks of something. It says, I am happy. I'm not going to sing it. I don't know if any of you know it. But I'm happy in the service of the King. I'm happy, oh so happy. I have peace and joy that nothing else can bring in the service of the King. The chorus says, in the service of the King, every talent I will bring. I have peace and joy and blessing in the service of the King. I'm happy in the service of the King. I'm happy, oh so happy. It goes through four verses of that with different things added. I'm happy in the service of the King. Are you happy in the service of the King? Or are you worn out in the service of the King? Are you tired in the service of the King? I know what it means. I'm not always happy in the service of the King. And God's challenged me with this word. I'm not always happy. I'm not always joyful. And I think God is wanting to take me further and teach me something in my own life. We say we've been filled with the Holy Spirit. We've had, all of us, various ones have had baptism in the Holy Spirit. We've been filled with the Holy Spirit and experienced His presence deep upon our lives. We know what it means to stand. We know what it means to stand. And I can say, not with arrogance, lest the enemy come with strong attacks tonight, but I know what it means when you've done all you can do, stand. And we do that. But do we stand joyfully? And I think there's a weapon against Satan that we have not even realized the magnitude of it. If we stand in sadness and sorrow, reflecting that in all of our expression and our life, what joy the enemy of our souls must find when he sees our faces dragging the ground. I used to preach, is your faith saved? David Wilkerson said that. Is your faith saved? Your faith needs to get saved. I'm the first one to say there are plenty of times my faith needs to get saved. And I need God to help me with that. So is it okay to not celebrate? Is it okay to not be happy? Is it okay to not be festive? You say, well, how can you do that when you're going through crisis and through sorrow? Well, let's go a little bit further. The 17th century English clergyman, Jeremy Taylor, once said, and this may kind of shock the sensitivity of your spiritual ears, God promises to do terrible things to people who refuse to be happy. I'm just going to say that again. I want you to let this sink in. God promises to do terrible things to people who refuse to be happy. And I'm not going to explain that yet, but to say, can we refuse to be happy according to the Word of God and still be godly and still be walking in the Spirit, in the light of Christ? Can we refuse to be happy? Can we refuse the blessings of God? Can we refuse to be joyful and to have an overflow? God promises, it almost strikes us strange to hear it, God promises to do terrible things to people who refuse to be happy. And I believe that what he meant by this is that he is equating salvation with joy. And if you truly have salvation, you will have joy. And if you don't have salvation, you won't have true joy. And what is waiting for those who are not saved but the terrible things that God has promised. So in other words, he's saying to the lost, you refuse the joy that God gives, God has terrible things planned for you. And that is a true statement. And so he sums one up with the other, that to be saved is to have a happiness. Even laughter, joy that the world doesn't know. I'm going to tell you something, and I'm not going to keep beating up on myself, because there is a deep inward joy in my life, even in the midst of sorrow and trials, because I keep singing. That's how I know it. Carter Conlon preaches a lot about don't lose your song. And you know what? I don't lose my song. You can ask Maggie. She's going to be bad. I'll be walking around singing. I may be singing, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows like Jesus. But I'm going to be singing because there is something that's different in the heart of a believer than one who does not have Christ. But I think that I could go a lot further in letting it come out into my facial muscles and in releasing worry and burdens and heaviness to the Lord. And so this man is saying that those who would be saved will be joyful and they'll be happy. They'll be blessed. When it says, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the... It's the word happy. Some translations translate it happy. Most don't because we have a skewed version of happy in the world today. Again, that depends upon our circumstances. Paul said it this way. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And let me tell you, if you have life and peace, the life of Christ and the peace of God, there's going to be a joy that overflows. In the Word of God, the refuser of festivities refuses this joy. He refuses to celebrate with others. Sometimes because of reasons just like Michael's that thought that her husband was being undignified in front of the people of God and she despised him in her heart when she danced before the Lord. But many other motives enter into this. I want to take you through just a few. We're not going to have time to turn to all of them. We may turn to a couple of scriptures, but let's start in the Old Testament. Satan is the first refuser of festivity. Satan, as he was Lucifer, who stood before the presence of God, the covering angel, the Bible calls him the one who was the anointed cherub before the throne of God, where there couldn't be, I don't know what it's like except what the Word tells us, but there could be no greater happiness, no greater peace, no greater joy, no greater celebration than that which takes place around and before the throne of God. And we'll get a taste of that, or the fullness of that, when we stand with Him before the throne of God when He returns and sets up His kingdom. But Satan refused to be happy. He refused to be blessed. He refused to have joy in the place that God had put him. So that's one of those things that causes us to lose our joy and our happiness, is we're not happy where God has put us. And that says, God, you're not fair. You've put me somewhere that I shouldn't be. And so there can be no peace in that. There can be no joy in that. And so there's deep anxiety and all of these things. And so Satan was disgruntled. He was a whiner and a complainer, and he decided that he would exalt himself. He wasn't happy to be there. He wanted to be higher than God. He wanted to make himself God. And so therefore he earned the title of Satan and was cast out of the throne of God, out of heaven. To refuse this place was to refuse everything that God had for him. Jonah is a refuser of festivities. If you remember, after he had gone to Nineveh, after his detour through the fish hotel, after he ended up in the city of Nineveh, I won't get into that part of the story because it's not in the Word, but most probably bleached white by the fish, because that's happened in history to people. And he ends up like a sign and a wonder standing in Nineveh. People are like, what happened to you, man? And he begins to tell them the story, and he calls them to repentance. He is a reluctant prophet, and he goes, and all of the nation repent before God. Now, we're not told in one sentence, but can you imagine the joy that must have swept through Nineveh as they knew that they were accepted by a merciful God who had sent them a message of grace in a time when grace did not usually extend to them so freely. That they experienced the grace of God, they were relieved of the burden of sin. What celebration there must have been throughout the city of Nineveh while Jonah sat on the outskirts and was angry because God, he thought, should have judged them and wished that they hadn't repented and didn't want to be a part of the whole scene and pouted with God. So many people will pout with God and not join in the festivities, the celebration, when people have been saved and have come to the kingdom of God, and the Bible says that all heaven is rejoicing And some people sit back and say, well, we'll just watch them a month or two and see if they really mean it and stick this out. And so there's a refusing of the festivities. All of the feasts of Israel, you know, the feasts and the celebrations that Israel had, the seven feasts and festivals, were mandatory. I want you to hear something. They were mandatory. They were mandatory. It didn't matter if you had the flu. It didn't matter if someone in your family had just died. It didn't matter if you just lost your crop because it burned up. It didn't matter. They were all required to go and to celebrate God's goodness. They were required to go and to celebrate God's goodness. I wish that more people could hear that, because so many people don't want to celebrate in church because they are afraid that, well, that's not me. That's not me. I can't step out and do that. That's not me. God didn't ask you if it was you. And I can testify, because I grew up in dead tradition. I grew up in dead religion, and people who knew nothing of raising their hands and thought that you had absolutely gone off the loony bin, into the loony bin if you did such a thing, and it would almost give them all a heart attack if you did. And for me, who grew up in that and was conditioned that was not how you worship God, that was too extreme, and all of these things. And then, what is the measure of what we are supposed to do? Is it the tradition of your fathers, or is it the Word of God? And when I begin to find in the Word of God that God loves clapping, that it blesses God when His people shout with a voice of triumph, that He loves dancing, He loves instruments, and He loves praise, and He loves timbrels and harps and all of these different things. And I had to realize that even though sometimes in some groups it may be noise to my ears, it's not noise to the ears of God. It's beautiful to Him. And He calls us to lay aside our self-consciousness and to worship Him freely. And I promise you, if you've never done that, it will require a step of faith that may be very uncomfortable to you at first, but you will find a freedom that you have never known when you stand upon the Word of God and offer Him worship and celebration in the house of God. The church should be the place. Even if some who have been conditioned by religion come in and they say, "What are you doing?" The church should be the place that explodes with the praise and the joy of God. Every service, not just a special Sunday morning. It should be all the time when we come into the house of God. The New Testament is full of examples of refusers of festivities. The prodigal son is perhaps one of the best examples. Not the prodigal son, but the elder brother. You remember when the prodigal son comes home and his father puts the ring on his finger and kills the fatted calf and all of those things. The elder brother says, "You know, he never did any of that for me." And he's standing outside the house and won't even come into the celebration. Jealous, arrogant, shutting himself off from the festivities, the community. And the father, who represents God, goes out and to him and says, "Son, aren't you glad that your brother's come home?" And he says, "You never did any of this for me." And he misses the whole point. He misses the whole point. He does damage to his own soul by refusing to join in the celebration that is taking place. The greatest refusers of festivities in the New Testament were the Pharisees. They were schooled in the Scriptures. They knew the Word of God in and out, up and down. They went to great lengths to keep the law of God and to be holy and righteous. They even knew that the Messiah was coming, but they refused to accept the way that God chose to present Him. Rather than celebrating the fact that God was present in human flesh, they preferred to attack Him and ultimately joined in with those who condemned Him. I want you to turn to Luke 19. We're going to look at a couple of scriptures. Luke 19. There's not going to be an altar call tonight there's going to be a challenge to this church. Almost everyone in here is a leader in some way. You have the gift of influence. And we will talk about that as we close. Luke 19, verse 37 through 40. Then as He was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to Him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But He answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." See, the disciples were offended. And they were incensed that they could not, because they could not see who was in their midst. They were bound up in their religious tradition and they could not see why the disciples were giving glory to a man. Look at Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verses 14 through 16. Then the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. See, they refused the festivities. They refused the celebration. They refused the praise to the Lord. And said to Him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise?" You won't find anywhere in the Word of God that God frowns upon celebration, except when it's ungodly. There's a time, and there are a few examples in the Word of God, where people refused to participate in festivities, but it was because there was pagan mixture added in, and it was not pleasing before the Lord. And we certainly would always distinguish those things in our walk with God. But in the house of God, you won't find God not ever, not one time, not delighting over His people celebrating. Now let me explain this. I did not say that we should get all excited and celebrate over what we have done. I'm not saying that it's pleasing to God. I'm not saying we can't be excited about things, but there's a point that I'm making here. It's not that we come together and there's great drama, and so we're excited and we're just all pumped up because there was a great drama. Or there's a great talent show and we're all excited and we're all pumped up and there's a celebration. Or there's a birthday and we celebrate it here and everybody's all excited. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when God's people celebrate who He is. Celebrate His work in their lives. Celebrate the cleansing of Calvary and the power of the Holy Spirit. Celebrate because they've been redeemed and taken out of darkness and put in the kingdom of light. A celebration over the only thing that really matters in the whole world. It honors Him. And to refuse to join in festivities is an act of sin. We're commanded in the Bible to be joyful, to be happy in the presence of the Lord. We're not going to turn there, but another incident is the supper. If you remember the parable that Jesus told, He said, I'm going to give a feast and invite all of my friends. And He sent the servants out to invite them. But they all had excuses. They all refused to come to the table. They were too busy with this or that or the other. And the story has a spiritual meaning. It's not saying that when somebody gives a supper and you refuse to go, that's the intent of the story. The story is about refusing salvation and refusing the joy that goes with salvation and the fellowship before the throne of God where there's great joy and great celebration. When they refused, He sent His servants back out. He said, "Go into the highways and the byways and bring the poor and the maimed and the lame and all of those who are sick, and bring them in to my table." and I will make room for them all. Excuse me. The Bible acknowledges that even in laughter, the heart may ache. The Bible acknowledges this. The book of Proverbs speaks of this, that in laughter, the heart may ache. It's not, and I want you to hear me as we're on the last stretch of this. I'm never, ever, ever, when I've ever talked about anything like this, I'm not talking about fakeness. I'm not talking about something false. I'm talking about something that's real even when there's a heartache. I'm talking about a joy that overrides sorrow. An intensity of happiness that the world doesn't know. Church, we're supposed to know that. We are supposed to know that. If we don't know that, we need to confess that. And we need to ask God for His help. The Bible acknowledges that even in laughter, the heart may ache. But the call is to always bring our focus back to joy in the Lord. The Bible says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. So in a time of crisis, let me ask you, in a time of dryness, a time of sadness, a time of complacency, if you recognize it, what would be the greatest thing that you could do, even though you may not feel like it? It would be to celebrate the goodness of God and to give Him praise and to honor Him with the fruit of your lips and with clapping and whatever God draws you to do, because therein lies our strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength, the Word of God says. I could have listed hundreds of verses, and I didn't, in the Bible about happiness and joy, even commandments for us to be joyful and to fear not and be of good cheer. How many of you have been afraid of something in the last 2 months? How many of you have faced a fear in the last 2 months? What does Jesus say to that? He says, fear not. It is I. Be of good cheer. How many of us have succumbed instead to the weight of the burden and not been joyful in the time of our sorrow, in the time of testing or trial? Are you a refuser of festivities? Do you carry so many burdens that you cannot celebrate the wonderful things that God has done? Is your testimony all in the past, 15 years ago? Or do you have the joy of the Lord now? Do you come into church and let carnal feelings and emotions hinder you from unrestrained celebration? Or perhaps let self-consciousness keep you from giving God the glory that is due His name and celebrating and worshiping Him? How did it say that David did it? With all his might. With all his might. Happiness and joy are spiritual things that come from a childlike trust, from a heart that is truly believing in the goodness of God. I'll just say it this way, that God is always good. Joy comes from this. Failing to have joy comes from not having this. Truly believing, truly, not just with words, truly believing that God is always good all the time and that He is for you. That He's really for you. You know, the devil comes along in your times of sadness and wants to whisper to you that God's not for you anymore, that you've done some horrible thing and therefore He's not on your side. And that until you get something right and you can't ever really identify what it is, you say, God, what have I done wrong? What have I done wrong? What have I done wrong? And God doesn't answer. You say, well, God doesn't even speak to me anymore. It's because He has nothing to say. He's already said that faith pleases Him. And by faith we come into His presence. And by faith we believe that He loves us. By faith we believe that He's on our side. By faith we believe that He accepts us if we come truly with repentant hearts. By faith we believe that He stands with us against the enemy. By faith we know that He is not longing to punish us. He chastises those He loves. But He works with us, not standing against us. That when we really know how lost we were and how saved we are, gratitude will well up and will overflow with joy and happiness. So that's basically the message tonight. But I want to challenge this church. A disclaimer once again. If you ever think I'm speaking of something fake, oh may God have mercy on all of us, because I don't believe in that, I don't want that, and I don't want you to do that. When Tim Delino was with us a few years ago, and he was getting you to amen, some of you may have thought that was kind of mechanical, but he explained why. And he talked about how we are to be in agreement with each other in the things of God, and how we're to be vocal in our proclaiming of the things of God. And how when people who are lost and who are hurting come in and they see the expressions of praise and that it's real in the lives of God's people, you see, you may have it in your heart, but we can sink into complacency and really mean it but not do it. So once again, I'm not saying do something that's fake. I'm saying that if the love of God is in your heart and the joy for Him, then every time we come together, every time we come into this place, there should be an explosion of joy. You know, sometimes we go through seasons, and I acknowledge the Holy Spirit moves in seasons sometimes, in different ways, but in different seasons where we come together, and sometimes this whole place just resounds with shouting and clapping and with the praises, the high praises of God. And it's like, it's just amazing. As a shepherd, I just stand and I'm amazed and my heart is touched what God's doing in His people. But then we begin to let all of the cares of life and all of our little disgruntled things come in, and we come into the house of God and we're dragging chains and all kind of things and worries and burdens, and somehow we don't think that He's worth the same celebration, the same praise, the same intensity. But the Bible says that's when we should. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so I'm challenging you, because we're talking about leadership, I'm challenging you to lead in praise, to get outside of your comfort zone and to step out in faith upon the Word of God. If you need to do a study on what it means to praise God, do a study. Because you will find, if you've never studied it, the Bible is filled with a multitude of varieties of expressions of praise. I challenge you to step out and be leaders in praise. To realize that I'm saying this to me, don't anybody think I'm chastising. But to realize that your face, when it looks like it's been baptized in pickle juice, affects the believer or the unbeliever who is hurting and who comes through the doors and is looking for life, looking for answers and looking for hope. Watchman Nee talks about the importance of those in ministry coming into the house of God with what he called a light spirit. If you come in under a weight of sadness and burden and sorrow, and you've not yielded that to the Lord, there's a heaviness over you, and you're going to stand up and minister, whether it's music or the Word of God, whatever it may be, and you come in with a heavy spirit, there'll be a heavy spirit over the entire meeting. It will affect everyone in the place. Likewise, I have seen individuals in the body of Christ, whether they meant to or whether they were being manipulative, I've seen both, come in and in a mood, sit somewhere off of themselves, just deliberately sitting there pouting or upset or whatever, just in a sour, sour, almost dare you to come ask me how I'm doing frame of mind, but waiting for somebody to come say, how are you doing? So they say, nothing, I'm fine, I'm fine. And just sit there. It's such an abuse of the people of God to do that and to bring people down, to bait them to come over and ask you and then say, nothing, I'm fine. That is the height of manipulation. And I know some of you are probably saying, boy, he's preaching about somebody. No, I'm not. That was a long time ago. Nothing like that's happened recently. I'm just saying, heavy spirits, heavy service. Leaders, arise and realize that some of your first leadership is to have a light spirit before God, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, grateful for your salvation, and you're joyful, even if you're experiencing difficult circumstances, that you can come in and you can lead. From where you sit, you can be a leader by saying, "Yes, Lord, I will praise you with all of my might." And let the praises of God be heard in this place. That is a form of leadership. I challenge you to go home as I'm doing and to say, "Am I a happy person?" I realize Job sat on the ash heap for a long time and he wasn't very happy. We have more than Job had. We have full salvation, the filling of the Holy Spirit. We have the keys of the kingdom of heaven, the gifts of God. We have everything that the Old Testament saints dreamed of and longed for and more. And if we don't have joy, then apparently our God is not good enough to us. And so I say that to shake us and say, you don't get joy by going and searching for it, but you find it the more you find yourself in Him, in right relationship with Him, in truly, truly trusting Him. Then there will be a release. A release. My prayer is that you'll find that. That I'll find it consistently. That when you come into the house of God, there'll be no holding back. No holding back. I'm not talking about drawing attention to ourselves. I'm talking about as one body of believers, praising God with all of your might. Amen? Let's stand. God, thank you for the joy that we have known in our lives in various seasons as we have known you and grown deeper in you. Thank you for the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you manifest yourself to us in your Word. The fact that we have your Word should give us great joy. Lord God, help us to cast all our burdens upon you and to lead in this assembly, to lead in joyful, joyful celebration, festivities, no matter what. That there would be no restraint to our love and our overflow of joy before your throne. Be with these people today, these precious people of God as we go out. Keep each one safe. Give them sound sleep tonight. Draw us back into this assembly, Lord God, to continue to love you and to serve you here in downtown Mesa. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.